The newspapers have been full of people who have gotten wealthy the old-fashioned way, by fraud. There seems to be a contest going on as to who can have the biggest Ponzi scheme, who can defraud people out of the most billions. Used to be a good million-dollar fraud you could get your teeth into as a prosecutor or plaintiff's lawyer. Now you've got to defraud people out of billions. It's remarkable how many sophisticated people have gotten defrauded by people like Bernard Madoff, who was successfully running his Ponzi scheme, defrauding the wealthiest and most sophisticated people of New York and Palm Beach society, taking billions of dollars out of their pockets, and utterly confusing and reducing to ineffectiveness the Securities Exchange Commission. We had our local Exhibit A, Tom Petters, who was a star in the local community. Had bought Polaroid and Sun Country Airlines, and suddenly it was revealed that there was no there. That he had, in fact, betrayed any number of friends and stolen potentially hundreds of millions of dollars. And then there was the fellow in Utah who told all of his Mormon friends that he'd discovered a single well in Utah that had more oil reserves than all the oil in Saudi Arabia. And they invested with him. Turned out, apparently wasn't true. Who would have guessed? Or some good homeschool people in Texas who had a local church, a great Christian brother in that church, a brilliant engineer who discovered something very new, moved out to start the business, and they started investing in a multi-level basis in his organization, only to find that it was a complete fraud. And not only did they lose their money, but those who sold his product to other Christian churches and investors throughout the country were indicted by federal prosecutors because they were selling securities without a license. There are many very sad stories today, but there's nothing new in it. And as we look at Joshua chapter 9, we say that people of God are not immune to being duped, defrauded, and deceived. In fact, we might say, based on both Old Testament and New Testament parallels, that if anything, the people of God are more vulnerable to being deceived, duped, and defrauded than the average person. Because here we have the princes of a nation, the nation of God's choice, the nation of Israel, and the godly, spiritual, meditating on Scripture Joshua, an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ, himself being absolutely duped and defrauded. This morning we'll consider, first of all, a big deception, a bad decision, and a bitter disappointment, and draw out of it lessons for you and me, who, no matter how wise and shrewd we think we are potentially vulnerable to fraud by people who put a target sign on our bodies, souls, and spirits. So let's understand, first of all, the big deception. Big deception here happens when the people of Israel have crossed the Jordan River under the command of Joshua. Moses has been able to see the promised land, but has not been able to enter in because of a sin of his, and he has his rest on the top of a mountainside. As they go through the Jordan River, the waters miraculously part as they walk through on dry land. The first and major obstacle in their path to kicking out the squatters, people don't belong there. They've lost their lease because of their sins. The first tenants they have to throw out are the people of Jericho. And you recall the great story of the march around the walls of Jericho. The trumpet sounds and God miraculously causes the walls to fall down, the people of Jericho to fall. There's a little setback, an upset in Ai, which strategically is altered. When they have a second chance at Ai, the secret sin of Achan is discovered. And they're able to rout the people of Ai. And now the army of God, the Israelites, are on the march at the very heart of the promised land. And in the meantime, there is a people called the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are not that far from where the Israelites are at the moment. And they have a different strategy. Many of the local kings say, "Here come the Israelites. Let's play the man. Let's fight." The unfortunate thing about all those people is that they all got demolished, devastated, destroyed, wiped out. So the Gibeonites say, "I wonder if there's a better way, than actually fighting these people. Let's find a way to have a treaty with them." And here we have the beginnings of the great deception. Let's talk about the who, the what, and the why of this deception. The who are these people called the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites have their own flourishing community in Canaan land. The Israelites at the moment we're talking about here in Joshua chapter 9 are in Minneapolis, and they're not very far away. They're in Brooklyn Center or Eagan. And they know that within a few hours' march, when the Israelites come upon them, they're going to fight them. God has commanded Israel, as the Gibeonites have heard, to wipe out the local peoples and clear them out. And so they understand their danger. And so therefore we have the who, the Gibeonites, doing the what. They decide to find a way to enter into a treaty with Israel so they don't get killed. Very pragmatic and practical people. Now, they understand that if they do the straightforward thing and say, "By the way, we live down the road, but please save us," that's probably not going to work. So they have to convince Israel that they don't live in the Canaan land and that they're from a long way away and they've heard of them and they've heard how wonderful their God is. And could they just have a little treaty with them? And they could be friends. Let's just be friends. Let's sing Kumbaya, and we won't hurt you, you won't hurt us, but you don't have to worry about us because we're not part of this local crowd. We're from a long way away. And in order to undertake this particular fraud, what they have to do is visit all the rag stock shops in town. If you were a rag stock merchant in Gibeon, you thought your ship had really come in because everybody wanted some used clothes. They wanted the oldest possible shoes. Goodwill, Salvation Army had a robust prophet time. The chief diplomats and leaders of the people were buying up all the most dusty shoes and the most worn looking clothes. And the bakeries also were doing a land office business because they wanted not day-old bread, but they wanted month-old bread. They wanted sour milk and month-old bread, and they put a kind of a wizened look on their face, and they showed up one day at the camp of Israel looking woebegone. They said, "Oh, we've been going for a long time. We're from a long, distant country. And we've heard about your God, and just wonder if you'd do us the favor of entering into a little treaty with us. Could you share a little bread with us?" And the Israelites' leaders, they took a, "Ooh, boy, this bread is like a rock. They must have been going for months." They looked at their shoes on their smelly feet, and they looked like they'd been going 1,000 miles in those, no tread left on those tires. And look at those old, unwashed clothes they've been wearing. These poor, pitiable people. Now, there was a little
caution
by the Israelites. They said, "Where do you come from?" And the shrewd Gibeonite said, "Oh, from a long distance." Well, they asked him again, "Now, where was that you come from again?" "Oh, we come from a very long way away. They're what masters of evasion. Fraud artists are masters of evasion." You ask them very specific questions, and the hyper babble, "Long way away. Now, why do you want to do a deal with us again?" "Well, we want to do a deal with you because we've heard of what you did way back when to Egypt." Well, of course, that was a lie. What they'd heard of was that they just trashed Jericho and absolutely devastated Ai. But if they said that, then their plot would be revealed. So they were shrewd, and they said, "Well, yeah, way back. Heard from you years ago, what you did years ago. We heard all about all that. And by the way, have another piece of bread." Ah, boy, that's awful. And so they look like a harmless sort of people. And before you know it, they signed up. And in the Near East, when you cut a deal, you cut a covenant. The Hebrew is karath barith. You cut a covenant. When you cut a deal with somebody, it was binding. And unlike today, when you can undo a deal if it was induced by fraud, once you swore before God a treaty with another people, that was it. There were no exits. There were no footnotes. Today you'd say, "We have a right to rescission of that deal because we were induced to do it by a pack of lies, a tissue of lies." No, you couldn't do that. It was a done deal. Now, we have the who, the what, the why. Well, the why was pretty simple. They didn't want to die. All they wanted was to have an alliance with Israel so they didn't get killed. And they didn't get removed, as it were, from the promised land. And so you can say their methods were wrong, but you can't say they weren't pretty shrewd. And so we have what we call the Great Deception. We have a very wise man called Joshua, some very wise strategic leaders of the people called the princes, and they put their signature, as it were, on the dotted line, and the people of Israel are bound. Let's talk then after the big deception about the bad decision. The bad decision. Why did the bad decision happen? The bad decision happened, first of all, because of an expertise. Secondly, an empathy. And third, an error. Let's talk about the expertise. Jesus says that the people of this generation of the world are generally more shrewd and more tactical and wiser than the children of light. He points out how a man who had embezzled from his master was going to be called to account. And so therefore he went to all of his master's vendors, all of his master's contractors, and said, "I know you owe my master 100,000, but let's call it 25. "Oh, that's nice." And he wrote down all the debts that those people owed to the master. And then when he was discovered to have embezzled money from his master, the good news was he had made many, many friends out in the business world, and he had places to go. And Jesus shows that unjust steward had a certain shrewdness or a certain wisdom about him that exceeded the wisdom of the children of light. And Jesus especially cautions those people who are people of God to watch out, because there are shrewd people who want to pick their pocket. And Christians have sometimes a special gullibility. They're innocent as lambs, and they get defrauded, duped, and taken. They've got, in the world, a special expertise. Now, you see, people of this kind, the fraud artists, are able to identify the basic wants of humanity. And when that basic desire of common to humanity is identified, they find a way to use it and manipulate it for their own purposes. What do people want? Well, people want happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. And so therefore, some guru will send out minions with big smiles on their faces and tell them how, by putting yourself under the guru and joining his system, you can be happy. You can be happy by impoverishing yourself so Sun Myung Moon can be rich. And you can sell little fuzzy wuzzies in restaurants before they kick you out. And you will find nirvana. You will find happiness. So people give all their money, give all their time, give up their families, and go with the guru so he can have Rolls Royce number 12 and 13. Although it's tough times, I'm sure, for Sun Myung Moon these days, having been in prison. And the economic downturn probably makes it difficult to acquire that next Lamborghini. People want happiness. People want health. And health is not promised us. We all have issues with health. And sooner or later, our body parts start to fail. As soon as we begin to live, we begin to die. And somebody who understands the desperate conditions of people with terminal diseases will say, you know, we heal over here. And you want to hear an anecdote? People say, oh, really? That person threw off those braces when they took this potion of natural products. Oh, I got to give me some of those natural products. I got to go to this faith healer. And this faith healer promises me a lot of miracle healing. And people will go to that faith healer. One in particular I mentioned, one of my friends represented as a lawyer and said this woman, who was the most famous faith healer of her time, had more aches and pains and sicknesses than any client he ever had. And she was also very rich, left an estate of multi-million dollars as a result of making money on the faith healing business. You get a person who's desperate and wants health, and you'll find somebody who'll offer them health for some money. Not only want health, they want wealth. And so therefore, if you join my system, it's amazing the kind of wealth you'll get. You can work part-time at home, have no education, no particular discipline, and make $50,000 a month. Hey, who's not going to sign up for that? Of course, it will cost you something. I remember I got a little Seed Faith brochure through the mail, and the first paragraph, first sentence said, "This is not a fundraising letter." I remember reading it to my family in those old days, and I said, and that is a lie. I don't have to read the rest of it. But no, that's a lie. And sure enough, the envelope with the $5,000, $10,000, $15,000, and $20,000 contributions fell out on the floor. Because people want to be wealthy and prosperous. You give some money to God, and he'll give some money to you. Feeling good was the reference of one of these ministries, and the leader of this particular cult felt good until he was hauled off in handcuffs to the federal penitentiary. People have certain desires in life. They have a desire for, as it were, apostolic time miracles. The Bible says that an adulterous generation is a sign-seeking generation. Jesus said, beware. Because a sinful and adulterous generation seeks signs. There's a special sensual excitement that comes from, yikes, electricity has fallen. Something special has happened. Much better than the consistent, holy application of God's word to every area of your life is the excitement that comes from the inexplicable. The same reason people will go see a great magician, a great illusionist, the same kind of almost earthly sentiment, sensual sentiment that comes from seeing something exciting or going to the circus, which is a little more innocent. Although P.T. Barnum said there's one born every minute, and you, with my help, you can find him. There's a sucker born every minute. Nonetheless, there's that same kind of energy that comes from people who would rather go see oil fall from somebody's palms from heaven than they would seriously seek God's will through God's word. Now, there is a great expertise in fraud, and you can't always see through it. Poor old people walk the streets of various cities, and the pigeon drop artist comes with practiced skill and shows them a bag of money that they found and ultimately takes them over to a bank and says, oh, the banker says that we have to put up a little security in order to divide the money. How much do you have in your lifetime savings, widow woman? Oh, $10,000, just the right amount. We'll give that to the bank, and then next week we'll be able to split these $250,000 I just found on the street. And when the poor widow woman gets home, there's newspapers inside and no money at all. People are shrewd, and things are not always what they seem. Those old sandals, those old flip-flops were not real. Those old clothes, they didn't really represent who the Gibeonites were. And if you're a person who thinks that everything is as it seems, and every person who claims to be a Christian, every person who gives glory to Jesus, every person who offers you a tremendous, tremendous amount of money, everybody who shows you a check on how much money they made last month selling natural vitamins, if you believe everything you hear, you have a big target sign on you because you're gullible. The expertise of those who are after your pocketbook is greater than yours. And they know how to deceive. The second is empathy. You can just see Joshua, a good person, and the princes of Israel, a good person, had a certain amount of empathy. They wanted to believe these people. They saw the difficulty of their long trek through the wilderness. And they had a long trek through the wilderness. They knew how difficult it was out there in going through deserts and up mountains. They knew something about the Judean wilderness. They knew the wilderness of sin. They knew how difficult it was to hear these poor bedraggled people come, just wanting a little drink of water, chewing on that hard bread. And they wanted to write them a check. Well, they wanted to enter into a deal with them. And Christians want to believe the right thing about other people. If you're a godly person, you want to believe people are telling you truth. You don't want to believe they're liars. You don't want to look cynical. Some religious leader or teacher has some spectacular story. Some person who looks very nice and clean cut has some anecdote that they give you. And you don't want to disbelieve it. You want to be trusting. This was a problem. Expertise. Yes, empathy. And the error. What's the error here? First of all, there's a hasty judgment. You didn't have to run into this thing. How about asking a few more questions? How about not acting in haste and repenting at leisure? You know, it's interesting. Christians often engage in hasty judgments because they forget that they're supposed to consult God. We saw yesterday in our little busing meeting what happened when the 2.5 tribes decided to set up shop on the east bank rather than the west bank. That had been by prearrangement. And Joshua gives them a big command. Now, you're going to be over on the other side of Jordan, not on our side of Jordan, but remember, you obey everything God tells you to obey. So the people go over there and they set up hardly established in their new land, they set up a big altar. And what happens? All of a sudden, word gets out, gossip gets out, bad reports. They are starting their own religion. Can you imagine? Joshua told them exactly what to do. They get over there, away out of our view, in the east bank, and now they're setting up a big altar. They're pagans. All those people, I can't believe it. Oh, yes, I can. Those are the kind of people who do that. I knew something like this was going to happen. And they start reinforcing each other, and they commit a sin called clamor. Clamor. The Bible also calls it swellings, tumults, and all of a sudden there's hysteria. Well, you tell me if there's another explanation for that altar. Altars are made to give burnt offerings on. Altars are made for sacrifices. We got enough evidence. We don't have to explore anything. Let's go kill them. And they got all the army and they got their swords out and they're ready to go over the Jordan River. The only problem was they hadn't checked it out. And they didn't know that things aren't always what they seem. The fact is, they thought they were starting a new religion. The 2.5 tribes, Reuben and half tribe of Manasseh and so forth, they were actually wanting a symbolic reminder of the true religion. They thought they wanted to divide off and have their own thing. No, they wanted it as a symbol of unity. They thought they were doing it for bad motives. They were doing it for good motives. They thought they wanted to do burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the people on the other side said,
No, we're not going to do any burnt offerings, any sacrifices. It's just a symbolic remembrance that we're one nation. And so before they went over and killed people and had a big war over it, they finally asked some questions and they found out that their clamor was wrong. Churches get blown apart by clamor, tumults, swellings, because people start reinforcing each other. This, oh, I can't be, let's go kill them. Well, this is a different kind of haste in judgment. Let's sign. It's like a person seeing a new car and the beautiful lights. Ooh, the great deal. And before you know it, they've signed off on it and they go home and the wife says, you did what? What are those payments? What's the total amount we're going to pay for this? And here's a hasty judgment. There's no need to make a hasty judgment. God tells us that when your feet are hasty to do something, you're generally doing something wrong. When you want to do something before you think about it, when you want to sign up for something before you multiply out the payments, when you want to believe something so badly, you got to do it now and you can't wait. When you have a phone call saying, we got a special trip to Florida for you, but you have to act right now. You have to act right now. Well, I'm acting right now. Click. That's what you do in that circumstance. Yes, I'm making haste. Because the fraud artist always wants you to act right now. And they made a hasty judgment. But there are two principal things that they should have done. First of all, consult the word of God. God had told them clearly, no alliances. No alliances. There was a principle standing in the way. And until they were sure that these people weren't part of the Canaan land, until they were dead sure on that, they better not violate the principles of God. You know, people don't consult the principles of God. And they always have an excuse for avoiding them. Normally, this isn't really the right way to go, but nonetheless, in this particular case, it's such a great opportunity, I've got to grab it. Some young man may not be a Christian, but he's very nice looking, and he's maybe more moral and better than a lot of these Christian guys, and a woman's heart is given to him. And well, he's not really a clear Christian, but he's so nice, and he's promised to consider being a Christian, and I think he really is a Christian. I really think he is. Not a clear testimony. And before you know it, you marry in haste, and you repent at leisure. Once her name is on the dotted line, things change. Oh, the man who is an angry man, but he's going to change once he gets married. Fraud artists are wonderful at this. And what we have is a protection of the Word of God. I don't care what my feelings are. I don't care how good this opportunity looks. If it involves a compromise of a scriptural principle, I'm not going to do it. God has given me protection over this by giving me His inflexible, unbending standards that are given for my protection. The second thing that was a problem is that they had a way to get God's guidance. God had given them a special way of guidance by giving the priests the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim. U-R-I-M and T-H-U-M-M-I-M. They were, as it were, a sacred lot that God controlled in dubious and questionable situations. It gave them guidance on how to act. And so therefore, they had the word of God, and they had, as it were, prayer. They come to the priests, and they say, now we've got these people, and they look pretty good. They look pretty nice. They seem to have a consistent story. They want to enter into a treaty with us. What does God say? What does God say about this? And if they had said that, it would have been ding, 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 ding. And don't do it. The answer is no from the Most High, as it says in this particular passage. The reason that they were duped was because they didn't consult God. They had a little suspicion. They had a little inkling. They said, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And, well, they didn't think they wanted to take the time to actually go and consult the Lord. So this is true in every circumstance of life. We have to understand there are people, including people who are, quote, Christians. That's why it's with real trepidation I give a Christian business directory.
The biggest fraud artist in the history of Minnesota was a good Christian PI lawyer who may be still serving time in the penitentiary, who prayed with clients before he picked their pocket. There are Christians, and there are worldly, in quotes, and worldly people who are fraud artists. And we, as people, are sometimes empathetic. We want to believe that that's true. We want to believe they have miraculous power. We want to believe that they have an ability to help us, and they want to help humanity. And the result is, if we make hasty judgments and we don't ask the right questions, we don't go to the principles of the Word of God and say, if there is one principle of the Word of God that would be violated by my doing this, I'm not doing it no matter how wonderful it looks. And prayer, let the peace of God rule in your heart, the Bible says. That means let the peace of God be the umpire in Greek. That is to say, out, or really fancy, out. Unless you have the peace of God about something, don't do it. Well, we have here a big deception. We have a bad decision. And we have a bitter disappointment. What's the bitter disappointment? Well, the last verse we read this morning shows a part of it, a problem. The problem is that within a little time, they found they'd been defrauded. Because all of a sudden, they started hearing a report that those Gibeonites lived down the road. And sure enough, they walked down the road a ways to Brooklyn Center or to Egan or wherever they were, and they're the Gibeonites. How did you do that to us? Well, the first problem is it caused division within the people of God. People of God said, you did what to the princes? And all of a sudden, everybody was murmuring. Murmur. Can you imagine that? What kind of leadership do we have? Joshua. How could the princes do this? Recriminations. Great dissension in the camp. Because they made too quick a decision. And there's a bitter disappointment that comes to people who are duped. It affects their family unity. It affects the unity of a church. They've listened. They've been engaged in some kind of false clamor. And before you know it, there's a bitter disappointment. They have a problem in the ranks. Secondly, there's a perception that really is bitter. And that is, we played the fool. You, as someone who's studied frauds and has written about them from a legal point of view, one of the things you find is that people feel so foolish when they've been taken. Some poor elderly person who really fell for the old pigeon drop and delivered their money because the person was so persuasive, and now their entire fortune is, whatever savings they had is cleaned out. People in Palm Beach who were just eager to find a way to get to Bernard Madoff. Could you introduce me to him? Could you introduce me? I want to give him all my money. And finally found him, only to find out that the money is just gone. Nothing. Charitable organizations and universities who gave him their trust and gave him all kinds of money, find it's all gone. And they say, How could I be so stupid? The young lady who marries the wrong man, the man who marries the wrong lady, the person who gives money to the healer and still has the same problems, bitterly disappointed. There's a terrible, terrible feeling of remorse when you've been defrauded. The third aspect is the price. The price here was a big price because it meant that the Gibeonites would, A, stay in the land, that, B, God's principles had been violated, and C, it meant they had a new alliance. Beware, George Washington said, Americans, of foreign alliances. Because when you do an alliance, you might have to make good on them. The very next chapter, the Gibeonites are getting attacked. And what do? They waive their treaty. Remember, you're our ally. Come help us. And the Israelites ground their teeth. They got this treaty by fraud. But nonetheless, it's still a treaty. It's still an alliance. And so they have to take all their time and their trouble and their treasure and the life of their soldiers and go running off to defend these Gibeonites from attack. Indeed, through the power of God, the sun stands still over the valley. God is able to convert that into a great victory for Israel. But there's always a bitter price to pay from a bad decision. Well, what kind of applications do we get out of this? First of all, an application for all of you who are godly, who want to be Christians, and that is that things are not always as they seem. That the world is filled with all kinds of landmines that you can trip. Beware of offers for happiness or health or wealth or special holiness that don't seem to square up with the provisions of Scripture. Don't be defrauded. There are people who are wise and shrewd and cunning in every age who want to make you their prey. And just like the gazelle walking through the high weeds ought to be a little sensitive to the smell of a lioness, so you walking through the sometimes ambiguous circumstances of this life have to make sure that you consult the Lord, you pray about things, and you know Scripture and the non-changeable principles of Scripture before you make a bad decision on an important issue of life that will leave you with bitter disappointment. Secondly, let's understand something about the wisdom of the Gibeonites. You know, the Gibeonites had a wrong method, but they have, as it were, a picture of something good. Jesus used the unjust steward as an example of a good thing, of making friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He didn't exalt the goodness of embezzlement. And the same way, look at these Gibeonites. They understand there was a God. They understood that unless they were on the right side of God, they would be destroyed. They understood that the only way to get safe was not to exercise their pride and military power, but to humble themselves, to impoverish themselves, to come meekly to God through God's people. And say, look, we're nothing. We've been traveling a long way. All we've got is hard bread. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the Gibeonites were poor in spirit. And they humbled themselves and utterly and found blessing and a limited form of salvation. That is what God tells us from this episode. Let's get a third application. The third application is Bernard Madoff, Tom Petters, the rank swell of fraud artists in our day. But let's remember who the biggest fraud artist is. He's the devil, and he's looking at you as his prey. And what the devil does is he knows what you want. You want happiness, and he says, if you sell me your soul, I'll make you happy. You take drugs, and you fornicate, you enjoy wicked behaviors, you want to conform to this world, I'll make you happy. And God will make you sad, put you under all kinds of restrictions, and you have to live a very unusual life that's different from everybody else. I got the way to happiness. By the way, I also got the way to wealth. Yeah, you want to be wealthy? Cheat. You want to be wealthy? Steal. You want to be wealthy? Sell drugs. I'll give you a good pager. Give you some cell phones. You'll be really connected. Right? I'll give you that. If you want to be healthy psychologically, you don't repress yourself, you don't say no to yourself. The devil is the master of deceit. And he knows what you want. And he knows that in order to get what you want, you will sometimes sell your soul and everything valuable about it for his sinful concoctions. And the devil has been doing that ever since the Garden of Eden, where he swindled Adam and Eve out of eternal life in the paradise of God, the perfect life of Garden of Eden. All of us have been swindled at various points by the devil. That's why we are rightly called sinners. And if we're ever going to recapture and redeem the things that God wants us to have, we will have to humble ourselves like the Gibeonites. And come to God in humility and trust in his word, his sacred word, that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this account from the Old Testament. It's not flattering to a very great hero of faith named Joshua. It's not flattering to his princes and counselors, but it gives us an important lesson on a number of levels. Lord, I pray for those who come here this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are vulnerable to the master con artist, the fraud artist, the bait and switch artist called the devil, who wants to take away from them everything good and pure, everything eternal, everything of hope and love and faith, by convincing them that he is something he's not. And Lord, I pray, especially for the children who come here, live in a culture where there's a stereo blasting away at them with all of the devil's fraud and chicanery coming to them from every quarter. Lord, may they tune that out. May they come to Christ. May they be special, and may they live for you. Now, if we have a moment, if the Lord has been calling you, if you really know you've been duped by the devil this morning, and you've tasted some of the bitter disappointment of living the world's way, living the devil's way, you've seen the brokenness and the dissension and the conflicts and the reproofs of life and the brokenness that's happened as a result of listening to the devil, and you want a new start, you want some hope in life, you come forward today. You kneel down at the front steps and you pour out your soul to God. Repent of your sins and confess them to God and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation today. It's as simple as that. The Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just have a short invitation today. Come and find salvation. Those who've been defrauded by some of the great frauders of our time, find there's no money. It's gone forever. The good news of the Bible is you've been defrauded by Satan, and you can be restored to great spiritual riches in Christ and be a co-heir with Jesus Christ and have a sure hope of heaven and have a whole new meaning and significance to your life here on this earth. Is there anyone who would like to come forward this morning? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Father, we thank thee for the wonderful promises to believers that in seeking the Lord and seeking his ways, we'll have everything that we could possibly want or need. Lord, I pray if anyone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, has never appropriated those riches in Christ, they'll do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.